Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
Next Sunday, we begin a new sermon series. It's simply entitled Hope. And we could put that up on the screen. Christmas at Marlton, the month of December, will be emphasizing hope and Bible stories. And we encourage you and your family to invite people during the holiday season, especially, do you know Christmas falls on a Sunday this year? So we're having what's called a Christmas Eve service, Friday night at 7 o'clock, and then two services on Christmas Eve, 3 o'clock and then 5 o'clock. People will come to church on Christmas Eve more than any other time of year. And we're going to print out tickets for you to invite people. And all those services will be identical, the same, but this would be a great time for you to invite someone out for service. Now, let me just mention this. Our most important service of the week is our Wednesday night prayer service. We call on the name of the Lord. Jesus said, my house should be called a house of prayer. We have three prayer services leading up to Christmas Eve, and all of them are important. We're going to believe God for a great harvest, invite people. Something happens when you begin to pray and call on the Lord. This Wednesday night, we're in our prayer service, we're baptizing 13 people. It's going to be a great night of celebration. And so we want you to be out here for this. Let me just mention this. We have some college kids back. My daughter's here. But if you're a college kid visiting from Thanksgiving, can we just have you stand really quickly if you're here? No, only my daughter. Right there, Abigail, we're glad you're here. Come on, Abigail, stand. They want to see you. Come on, stand. Let's go. I'm paying for the college tuition. Stan, let's go. Stan, that's my daughter right there. Just FYI, she's not dating the first year or the first 5 years, all right? It's just it. Abby, we're glad you're back. She leaves today around 3 o'clock. So let me just explain. We had our missions convention for the last two weeks, and we had a great convention. We had everything decorated. I got a call a couple months ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, and from Tim Inlow. You remember Tim Inlow? Says, you want to hear one of the greatest missionary speakers? His name is Kurt Holthus. I said, sure. And it was like this week. And it just was over missions convention. I'm like, oh, no, is it going to be too much? I said, the best missions convention. He fills in for Dan Betzer down in Florida. It actually just worked out with our schedule. So I'm delighted to introduce to you Kurt and Debbie Holthus. By the way, we already heard the message at the 9 o'clock service. We had a little pinch for time. But you're going to be extremely encouraged and blessed, not only through his ministry, but also through the preaching of God's word. He's pastored for 20 years in Michigan, 13 years now in the Dominican Republic. He's a missionary. A couple words, uncommon favor, unprecedented access to government leadership, and just a wonderful person. Got to go out to eat last night with my wife and his wife, and leads Hope International Ministries. This morning, we are delighted to welcome Brother Kurt, would you come and minister with liberty? Would you put your hands together? We're delighted to have you.
Are we on or am I not on? Are we set? All right, great. Thank you so much. Listen, I must tell you that I travel all over the world. I travel all over the United States. I preach in churches of 50 to 5,000. And I can count on probably both my hands the number of pastors that I've met who I just connect with in my heart and my spirit. You know so much more about them than in just a few minutes than you would in a lifetime of knowing them. And you are blessed here to have this man at the helm of your ship. Amen. 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 Thank you so much, Pastor John, for allowing us to be here and for taking a chance on us. We're blessed for what God is doing with Hope International. Let me introduce to you my wife of 40 years right here, Debbie. I married her when she was 41. Or one. I'm sorry. Travel in a motor coach, an 8x30-foot box on wheels, and that coach just got a lot smaller for me, folks. I'll tell you right now. I'm sorry? Stick to my notes. She's always the faithful wife that's in the back going, you know? We are blessed, and I'm blessed to be here today. Listen, God has given us uncommon favor in the Dominican Republic, and somebody asked me, they said, do you have a medical background? And I tell them, no, if I operate on you, you shall surely die. That's all there is to it. I have no medical background, but God said, Kurt, if you'll do this, I'll bring people alongside of you that can do what you don't do. You know, and that's exactly what he has done. He's brought people alongside of us that do exactly what we don't do. My responsibility and the gifting that God has given me is connecting with government leadership. I never knew that as a drug addict that was court-martialed from the Air Force that I'd be sitting down with presidents and leaders of nations. And the president of the Dominican Republic, the former president of 8 years, and now the current president of the last 5 years, they're dear friends of ours, and they're helping us to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Dominican Republic. And just so that you know, we do medical ministry. Medical ministry and missions actually opens up the door for us to go in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And we're seeing people's lives change. Three of the president's cabinet members have given their lives to Christ under our ministry and are now helping us on our foundation in the Dominican Republic. And it's just amazing to see the uncommon favor that God has given us in medical missions, in evangelism, in church planting in the Dominican Republic, in building churches, as well as holding pastors' conference throughout that country. We're going to show you this 4-minute video that tells you all about Hope International Ministries.
Greetings, my name is Pastor Kurt Holpus, and this is my wife, Debbie. And if you will just give us the next few moments of your time, we would like to share with you a story of hope. Welcome to the Dominican Republic, where we with our teams of doctors, nurses, pastors, and volunteers are bringing health, hope, and healing to hurting humanity here. Why the Dominican Republic? Because we saw the need and God called us to meet it. We have now made over 40 trips to the Dominican Republic, and we have gained the uncommon favor of the government and the leaders of this nation.
For 10 years, we have brought medical teams to the North Shore of the Dominican Republic, where we have fallen in love with the people. They have captured our hearts. And we have treated over 36,500 Dominicans with over $50 million of donated medical supplies, including medicine, wheelchairs, walkers, hospital beds, EKG machines, and so much more.
Our eye care team has examined and fitted thousands of nationals with eyeglasses, and our dental team has treated thousands more, cleaning and pulling teeth and supplying them with the first toothbrush and toothpaste some have ever owned. During our short-term missions trips, we have conducted pastors' conferences, pouring into the lives of more than 10,000 national pastors and leaders, further equipping them for the ministry to which God has called them to. Hope International construction teams have built over 10 playgrounds for the children of the Dominican Republic. They've built churches and schools, but there is just so much more that needs to be done. Our efforts have not only been in the Dominican Republic. When Hurricane Katrina raged ashore in the United States, Governor Kathleen Blanco extended to us a personal invitation, and Hope International Ministries was there, establishing 6 emergency clinics in the Jefferson Parish of New Orleans, treating 19,000 people over 11 and a half weeks. When Hurricane Sandy ravaged the northeast coast of our country, Hope International was there, providing medicine and support, enabling that region to begin the recovery, rebuilding process that continues today. When the devastating earthquake hit Haiti, Hope International focused our humanitarian efforts there, responding immediately to the worst national disaster in history. We took over 50 medical professionals and volunteers on 3 different trips to Haiti, where we were honored to work alongside our U.S. military, where our team treated thousands of patients. Hope International is not just about meeting the physical needs of individuals, but also about meeting their spiritual needs. Everyone that passes through our clinics receives a powerful touch from God. We have witnessed so many miracles, and more than 14,000 men, women, and children have given their hearts to Jesus Christ and have been grafted into the local village churches. We have a passion about what we do. Therefore, we're asking you to partner together with us for these ongoing trips to the Dominican Republic and answering the call that God has placed upon our lives. Now, here's how you can partner together with Hope International Ministries. Support the ministry financially on a monthly basis so that we can run this ministry and have the flexibility to respond to emergencies like Haiti and Katrina at a moment's notice. Provide donations of finances and supplies. We still have a pressing need to purchase more trucks, and we want to continue with the ministry projects that we have started on the North Shore of the Dominican Republic. And of course, become a team member. We need medical professionals, pastors, construction workers, and youth for evangelism each year. Join us for a trip to the Dominican Republic, and I promise you, your life will be changed forever.
Amen. 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 Thank you. We'd like to invite you to go with us this year, June 2017, to the Dominican Republic. You say you're not medical, that's okay. We need 70% of our team to be non-medical to facilitate the medical side of our missionary endeavor. So if you are breathing and living, you are qualified. We have four-year-olds go on the trip with their family. Of course, we don't allow them to come without their family. It's amazing to see how they fit in, and they know exactly what they're supposed to do. Give a lollipop out to every child that comes to the clinic after they've seen the doctor. They learn missions early on. We've had 78-year-old people come on our trip, and they found a place to minister to the people of the Dominican Republic. So we invite you. We need all of you. And you can get more information about that in the foyer at the table. My wife and I will be glad to help you after the service if you'd like more information. This last year in 2016, our incredible DR 2016 team was comprised of 223 team members, and we stay at a beautiful resort right on the ocean. Everybody say swimming pool, private beach, 40-foot-long buffet, three meals a day. We'll move on. 223 team members from five different countries, from 16 different states, and 54 individual churches, and this is what they did. They held five mobile clinics in different villages across the North Shore of the Dominican Republic, examined over 2,500 people and treated them, prescribed and filled more than 5,500 prescriptions, and put eyeglasses on 500 patients. Can you say praise the Lord? Flip-flops, hygiene packets, children's clothing, underwear, children's toys to our patients, donated medicine and medical supply of more than $10.5 million that we took from here in the United States, took it over in a 40-foot container, and gave it to the people this last year. That's what our team did. But not only did our team give a lot to the people, but they received a lot as well. God did many miracles in the villages as we showed up. And people's lives were literally changed, saved, because we showed up there that day. Babies saved from certain death because we showed up with our medical team that day. But God also did miracles amongst our team members. 13 of our team members committed their lives to the Lord. Amen. 19 rededicated their lives to the Lord. 6 were called into full-time missionary work. And we baptized 59 of our team members in the ocean. Can you say amen? We had a man come into our clinic that was lame for 15 years. He hadn't stood to his feet. We've got video of it. We prayed over him. He stood up out of his wheelchair. He left his wheelchair there and walked home. Can you say praise the Lord? Amen. That's incredible. We had a lady come in. She had no sight whatsoever, no color in her eyes, completely blinded over by cataracts, just completely white. Our doctor said, we can't do anything for her, laid hands on her, prayed over her. The white was gone, hot tears streamed down her face as she could see for the first time in her life. Can you say praise the Lord? That's the miracle-working power of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So lots of things, great things happened, and we'd love for you to come and be a part of that. But the greatest of all miracles is that we saw 700 people give their lives to Christ. Come on. Come on. That's what it's all about. And so we invite you to come and be a part of what God wants to do with you in your life in the Dominican Republic, June of 2017. And you can see us after at the table. Honey, can I have the coffee that's sitting right there real quick? Just real quick. Starbucks hates us. This is Dominican coffee. I brought 700 pounds back this year. And is anybody here like coffee? Oh, sir, you had your hand up first. So you get this. This is yours. Give him a hand, would you, folks? You can buy some, though, if you'd like. It's bean and ground out in the foyer. And also, that helps to support our ministry. There's a lot of DVDs that were shot, filmed at First Assembly Fort Myers, Church of About 9,000 in First Assembly Fort Myers, Florida. And they're available out in the foyer, too. That helps to support our ministry. How many of you believe? I mean, seriously, really believe. You know, some people have this drug problem. Their parents drug them to church. You hear under duress, you know? But really, do you believe? Do you believe? This is what the message is about this morning. Because Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't please God unless you have faith. For he who comes before God must believe that he is, not that he just exists, but that he is who he says he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Here's the thing, church. The older I get, the more I understand how critical it is in this journey that we're all on, that God has labeled life, that the goal, our aim in life ought to be to stay in agreement with God and aligned with him in his word. And if we're going to be people that walk by faith, it requires that we grow accustomed in this life that we're living with tension of there being a difference sometimes between that which we experience and that which we expect. I'm a hunter. I like to go hunting. I like to go fishing. I climb up a tree to go deer hunting. Sit in a tree, wait for the big, elusive white-tailed buck, the trophy, to come by. That's what I expect every year. How many of you understand that I've not experienced it yet? Nobody goes out in a boat hoping to catch a guppy. You want to land something big. But what we experience is often different than what we expect. You see, faith is substance, and it's all about the unseen realm, because sometimes what I see differs from what I have revelation of. So I've got to grow accustomed living with this tension all the time. Say believing, believing, say believing, believing. That which I have revelation of, I really have title deed to. This is not some kind of gab it and grab it gospel. This is the word of God that changes a person's life as we put on the mind of Christ. Can you say amen? Even though it hasn't manifested itself in my hand, even though I haven't seen it with my own eyes, I have it by revelation, so I know it belongs to me. So this tension that I'm talking about this morning is actually a fight. It's a fight of faith. The good fight of faith is what Paul wrote to Timothy about. He said, fight the good fight of faith, because people who are believing constantly live with this tension between that which we have revelation of and that which is manifest. But when the two come together, we see and we experience fulfilled promises. However, sometimes there are these seasons. Could be days, could be months, could even be years. When that which I know, that which I believe, that which I have revelation of in my heart, I'm just not seeing. And you know, you can get discouraged during those times. But God wants us to be people who have faith rooted so deeply in our hearts that it doesn't matter how long it takes to see revelation become reality, that we are just going to keep on believing. I believe that God took us to the Dominican Republic to win that nation to him. That's the revelation that he's given me in my heart and my life. So it doesn't matter what I see with my natural human eyes, friends. I'm going to hold on to the revelation that he's given me in my heart and my life, and I'm going to fight the good fight of faith on behalf of the people of the Dominican Republic. You see, God didn't promise us a cakewalk there in that nation. It is literally a fight with the powers of darkness on behalf of an entire nation. But the goal is worth every battle that we face. Why? How can I say that? Because I believe. You see, this faith walk that God has called all of us to, friends, it's not easy. Let's be real. Life isn't easy. Life in the kingdom isn't always easy. But if you live it walking by faith and not by sight, the scriptures tell us that you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who strengthens you. Can you say amen? Now, the church, you need to understand that the enemy of your soul has a goal. And his goal is to silence the sound of faith in your life. Here's why. Because there is an inerrant force in sound. Sound waves hold incredible power. Stand in front of these subwoofers here in the front of the platform, and you can see those things go in and out as the music plays. And if you stand in front of them, you can actually feel something hitting you from time to time. Everything shakes. And it doesn't have anything to do with the volume. A lot of people think it's the volume. Turn the volume. No, it's not the volume. But the intensity of those waves depends upon the frequency of the sound and the air that it's pushing when those cones go in and out. You don't feel the volume, but rather the force of those sound waves pushing something in the unseen realm. It's air. Why? Because there is an inerrant force in sound. Turn that frequency higher, and you can actually break glass. Ah! Is it live or is it? See, some of you are old as I am. The medical community uses sound waves tuned to a specific frequency to explode kidney stones still inside the human body. Why? Because there is an inerrant force in sound. And when that force is joined with faith, it moves things in the unseen realm or dimension, and it becomes a sound that moves mountains and literally sets captives free. You see, Satan would like nothing more this morning than to silence the sound of faith in your life. Because before you were even saved, Satan tried to silence you. Acts 2:21 says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that's a sound, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So before you even made a confession of your faith, Satan tried to silence it. There's a little girl that came into our clinic a couple of years ago, 12 years old, deaf, mute. She couldn't hear, she couldn't speak. Never before in her entire life had her mother heard her speak or had she heard in her life. And they brought her into the clinic. We couldn't do anything medically for her, so we sent her into the prayer room. Intercessors began to pray over her, and God restored her hearing right there in that clinic. Walked up behind her. She didn't see me. Clapped my hands. She turned around and looked at me. Obviously, God had touched her. And then one of my team members says, but Pastor, she still can't speak. What do we do? I said, keep praying for her. You're on a roll. So they actually, the video camera's going, they actually told her, they said, say mama. And she looked, and they said, say mama. And she goes, mama. She spoke for the first time in her life, and her mother was standing right before her, wiped away the tears, fell to the ground in joy because God did something miraculous in that young lady's life. That young lady, that deaf mute, was healed that day. She heard, she spoke, she got saved. Now that little girl will never be silent again, church. Suddenly, that little girl became dangerous to Satan's kingdom because something supernatural took place in her life that the powers of darkness couldn't silence. Can you say amen? Romans 10:9 says, if you confess, say confess. If you confess with your mouth, in other words, if a sound ever comes out of your mouth that's in agreement with the revelation of who he is in your heart and your life, something supernatural takes place in you. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So the enemy's goal has always been to silence the sound of faith in your life. Regardless of what's happening in your life, regardless of how intense the battle has become in your life, regardless of what you see with your natural eyes, there is a revelation in your heart and your life of God's promises in his word to you, and you refuse to allow the enemy of your soul to silence your sound of faith. You see, even after you got saved, the enemy kept trying to silence your voice. In Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Those are not just mere words, church. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have faith and make a sound, In other words, if your faith ever finds the capacity to produce a sound in your life, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing, nothing, nothing will be impossible. Say nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. Why? Because there is a force that moves things in the unseen realm and causes it to be manifested in the here and now when we believe and when we speak with the sound of faith. You see, I'm tired of watching my Christian friends get beat up. Don't you hate seeing that happen with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm tired of watching people that I love being defeated, walking around like they've just been whipped. I'm tired of watching church people cowl and tremble in the corner and say, we're just holding on until Jesus returns. Jesus never called us to hold on. He called us to advance. Tired of seeing waves of depression and despair rule over God's children. When we were in Haiti, Tim Inlow was on that trip. We had a ton of medical personnel, 3 wound care specialist teams. We had 9 or 11 surgeons. We had a pharmacist. We had 4 pastors and a businessman. And we got to Haiti 4 days after the earthquake. We're talking about an earthquake that hit and lasted for over a minute and a half long. You realize how long that is? When everything is shaking and everything is falling in around you? It hit at 4:58 in the afternoon when they were cooking, getting meals ready for their families. The walls came tumbling down, and immediately 250,000 people perished. Think of that. We pulled into town 4 days after the earthquake, and we found the international airport, where some doctors from the University of Miami had already come and set up shop, and my friends from the 82nd Airborne out of Fort Bragg, where our military, our U.S. Army, and we connected with them right away. They asked me, they said, what do you have? I said, well, I have these surgeons, I've got this pharmacist, I've got these wound care teams, here's all the medicine that we have, here's the equipment that we have, and here's all their credentials. And they said, you brought their credentials to Haiti? I said, well, yeah, how else would you know that they were doctors? But before we left, God told me to bring $1.5 million worth of morphine, injectable morphine. And my doctor said, Pastor, we can't take that out of the country into another country. We'll get in trouble. We can be put in prison for this. This is illegal. I said, relax, guys. I know the president. And so we flew into the Dominican Republic. We had a military escort to the Dominican-Haitian border, and then UN peacekeeping forces from Guatemala with machine guns. I'm telling you what, machine guns are better than machetes any day. Those guys took us all the way to the airport and kept us safe. And I'm telling you right now, if they hadn't have been there, I wouldn't be here today. Thank God for our UN peacekeeping forces. Amen. And so we got to the airport with all of that medicine, and I told him, I said, the chief surgeon there, he said, what do you have? The director of the hospital, he said, what do you have in medicine? I said, we've got $1.5 million in morphine. He said, you have morphine? He said, you are an answer to prayer. We've been doing amputations with local anesthetic. So the businessman that was on our team, his job was to carry severed limbs out of the OR. They didn't teach them that in college. For us guys that are pastors, they said, we want you guys to go down to there was a 10 by 12 or 12 by 12 Coleman tent about 250, 300 yards from the main hospital. That's where the morgue was. So we want you guys to take this flatbed truck, go down there, and start loading the bodies out of the morgue onto the back of the truck to take to a mass grave. There are people, we don't know who they are. They've died in the last 4 days. We have to dispose of them. You guys do that. You're pastors. You can do it with respect. So we all looked at each other and said, okay. Went down, started taking them out. They were all stacked like a cord of wood in body bags. Everyone was tagged, male, the date that they were put in there, female, the date that they were put in there. And so we started loading them onto the back of the trucks, just looking at each other, thinking, wow, this is what we came to Haiti to do. Wow. Okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do it with respect. And suddenly, we heard a sound from one of the body bags. Yeah. No, it wasn't a bodily function, all right? It was a sound. And so we all just kind of stopped and looked at each other. And of course, the next question was, who's going to open the bag? I don't remember who it was that opened the bag, but we opened up the bag, and here's this Haitian man with his big brown eyes, and he's blinking his eyes trying to let us know that he's not dead, that he's alive. And so we were able to take him and get him up to the hospital. He had a broken back, a broken femur. He had severe dehydration, and he was suffering from actually hypothermia, believe it or not. That man made a full recovery over the next 3 months while we were there. So it was awesome. But my question to you this morning is this: what would have happened to him if he had not made a sound? You see, I'm tired of the enemy stealing from us, beating us up, and leaving us for dead in the morgue of life. Like that Haitian, we can't stay silent and let the world and the powers of darkness bury us today. We've got to, as the church, release out of our mouth a sound of faith and let the powers of darkness know and let this world around us know that we are not dead. We are alive and we are full of faith that moves mountains and literally sets captives free. Listen to me, friends. There's a sound that come from those who believe. And that sound isn't relegated to these four walls. We can make the sound here on Sunday, but what about on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? What about when things go wrong at work? What about when the doctor gives you that bad news? How about when the economy has stepped up and slapped you square in the face and now the bills are stacking up? How about when your relationship seems irreparable and your spouse walks out and you think it's all over? That's when we struggle the most, and that's totally understandable. But that's when it's time for the sound of faith. You see, there will be times when your faith is rocked. That's okay. If you've ever been in a place where your faith has been shaken, that's okay. Friends, it doesn't mean that God has turned his back on you and that he doesn't love you anymore. It just means that you've got a fight on your hands. It just means it's time to make a sound. It just means you can't let your voice of faith be silenced. And it may take everything within you to do one thing, and that is eke out a few words, but you've got to do it. You've got to raise your hands to the heavens and declare with a loud voice, I still believe. Doesn't matter what else happened. Just don't let your voice be silenced. You still believe that he is, you got to make a sound. So what is that sound? Psalms 118, verse 15. It says this in the New American Standard Version. It says, the sound of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. It doesn't say the sound of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents and homes of those who have no problems, no challenges, no obstacles, all their bills paid, no health issues, and a full 401k. Just doesn't say that. It says the sound of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. And you know who that is? That's you. We are the righteousness of God through faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we really believe that there's an accompanying sound that goes with our belief this morning, it's a sound of rejoicing, a sound of praise. Because it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I still believe that he is. Why? Because I believe. But what about those things going on in your life, Pastor Kurt? Surely everything isn't perfect, is it? No. It's not. We have challenges too. Oh, Pastor John knows the challenges of traveling evangelists and missionaries. He hears from Tim and Lohi. And I'm just like Tim. We drive these machines down the road. We expect them to get us from point A to point B. But they break down all the time. Those are challenges, friends. When you see a motor coach broken down on the side of the road, stop and help them because it could be us. Ours is 20 years old, and it's in rough shape. We use the money from our coffee sales to buy duct tape. Listen, I see it. I recognize it. I'm not ignoring it, friends. I just choose to magnify my God in the midst of the difficulties. Why? Because I refuse to allow my voice, my sound of faith to be silenced. You see, the psalmist declared this. He said, "Magnify the Lord with me." Why? Because he's bigger than my obstacles. That's why. "Let us exalt his name together." Why? Because if you don't magnify him, then the enemy will magnify your problems. Think about it, friends. When you magnify the Lord, when you put him under a magnifying glass, you don't change him. You don't change what's there, but you see it more clearly than you've ever seen it before. You see, when I'm fighting the good fight of faith, I need to see him more clearly than I see my problems. Is anybody with me here this morning? Now I have a new perspective of what's going on around me, and it may not suddenly change those things or those circumstances. However, how I relate to them changes. Why? Because I see him more clearly than I see my circumstances. Another sound of faith that comes from the lips of those who believe that he is the sound of prayer. This is a tough one, because I make a statement here that people don't often like, but it's reality. At least it is in my opinion, because people who don't pray, Christians who don't pray, are people who don't believe. People who don't pray are Christians who I question their faith. Because when we pray, we're saying, "God, I believe in you, and I believe in who you are, and I believe in your word, and I believe that you hear the cries of your children and you answer them." Can you say amen? It's all about faith. Prayer is all about faith. You see, faith finds its expression in prayer. "But pastor, I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying and nothing's happened." Good. Don't stop. Keep praying. Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room." Not if you pray, but when you pray. "Go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." But friends, if you never go to the place of prayer, I guarantee you, you will never see the rewards. "Well, what if it takes a long time, pastor? What if it takes a long time? What if I don't see it?" I promise you, friends, if you never pray, if you don't pray, if you don't let faith find its expression through the sound of prayer in your life, you will never see the reward. Matthew 7:8, Jesus declared, "For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Not just for some, but for everyone. But if you never make a sound, think about it. Mark 11:24, Jesus instructed us. He said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." The Bible says, "He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You see, there are rewards for those who refuse to allow their faith to be silenced. I would wonder, how many of you believe in rewards? Anybody here? I am almost positive, and in fact, I am positive, that I could probably pick up any woman's purse here today and find a reward card in your purse. Uh-huh. Now, if you went into my wallet, you would find in my wallet, there would be Bass Pro reward cards. It's just who I am. But we're all about rewards in this society today. Let me share with you a few rewards. The woman with the issue of blood in chapter 9 of Matthew. People were all around Jesus. They were pressing into him. There seemed to be no way for her to get to Jesus. But in spite of it, she got on her hands and feet, or hands and knees, and she crawled between the legs of the people. She was persistent. Diligently, she crawled her way to Jesus. She couldn't grab his hand. She couldn't put his arms around or her arms around him or even touch his face. All she could do was barely touch the hem of his garment. And when she did that, in that instant of that moment, power went out of Jesus into that woman, and she stood up and she was healed. Now listen to me, friends. She's known for pressing through the crowd. But what we miss is that she made a sound. Huh? Yeah, it doesn't matter if anybody else hears the sound. What matters is that you make the sound. Picture with me real quick. Here's the woman with the issue of blood. She's on her hands and knees. She's not on her hands and knees, I don't think, because it was the way that she had devised in her mind to be able to get through the crowd and get to Jesus. I don't think that that's it at all. She had a flow of blood. Life is in the blood. When you lose blood, you lose strength. When you lose strength, you're on your hands and knees. She was anemic. She had no strength left within her. I believe she was already on her hands and knees. And it says that she touched the hem of his garment. Do you know that the garment that Jesus was wearing and men wore at the day was long and just barely touched the ground as they walked? So picture this. Here's this anemic, weak woman trying to get to Jesus. She didn't devise this as a way to make it happen. She just tried to get between everybody's legs. She set aside her foolish pride and all... Something that keeps us from our miracle is pride. And that we have other things more pressing to do than to reach the hem of his garment. And we wonder why we don't get a miracle in our life. She crawled and she finally got to him and she couldn't reach up and touch his hand or his face or put her arms around. She could just barely, with the strength that she had left, touch the hem of his garment and boom, something went out of him into her and she stood up on her feet and she was whole. But what people miss is that she made a sound. Verse 29 says, she said to herself, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. Have you ever said anything to yourself before? Have you ever talked to yourself before? Have you ever responded? Because if you do, Pastor has a lot of counseling to do here. I mean, we've all done it. Like, can you believe what she's wearing? Oh, nobody's ever said that before, no. She said to herself, if only I can touch the hem of his garment. She made a sound of what she believed, people. Her brother didn't need to hear it. Her sister didn't have to hear it. The crowd didn't have to hear it. The disciples didn't have to hear it. She made the sound. Her faith was demonstrated, and boom, she was healed. Look at your neighbor and say something. Look at the other one and say something. See, the sound doesn't have to be a sophisticated, eloquent prayer of polished dialogue between you and the Creator Almighty. Just a sound. She didn't quote a scripture. She didn't sing a song. No one spoke a word over her or prophesied over her. She just said to herself, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made well. She declared the revelation that was in her heart, that he is who she thought he was, and with the sound of faith, her revelation met her expectations, and she was healed. One more example, the blind man, beggar man, Bartimaeus. In Mark chapter 10, verse 47, he heard that people were coming, and he heard that Jesus was coming. And faith comes by hearing, and when he heard it was Jesus, it awakened something in his heart and his life. He didn't say anything sophisticated. He didn't make a sophisticated sound. He didn't make a religious sound. He let out a sound of desperation that was driven by the revelation of who Jesus was in his heart, and he refused to allow anyone to silence him as he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Did you know that your cry can stop Jesus in his tracks? It did that day for Bartimaeus. It was a sound of desperation birthed by faith that believed that Jesus could heal him. Friends, don't be afraid to just cry out. Don't be afraid just to cry out and say, God, I need you. He'll hear you and he'll answer you. The raw, unsophisticated cry of a blind, desperate, poor beggar man got Jesus' attention that day. And Bartimaeus was healed because he refused to be silenced. Let me tell you what, when I left my church of 20 years, I could have stayed there for another 20 years, been very comfortable staying there. To go somewhere that I've never been, to do something that I've never done before, people said, "You are flat out crazy, Kurt Holthus." I said, "I know, but it's what God called me to do." And this woman is even worse than I am because she went with me. Thank you, baby. There will be a lot of religious people when God speaks something unusual to your life. I'm not talking about woo-woo stuff. I'm talking about God giving you direction in your life to do something that you've never done, to go somewhere where you've never been. You don't throw all caution to the wind, and then you don't ignore the wisdom that God has placed in people's lives around you. You don't turn a deaf ear to those things. But when God speaks something and you know that it's God, don't let anybody silence the seed he's planted in your heart. Religious people will always try to throw your dreams and dash them on the rocks of life. Bartimaeus wouldn't allow. In fact, the disciples told Bartimaeus to be quiet. Read the text. They tried to silence him. But before that day was over, Bartimaeus was healed. And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." It was the sound of faith in a cry of desperation that was the breakthrough for Bartimaeus. My question this morning is, how many of you need a breakthrough? How many of you need a breakthrough? Someone once said, if we just have faith, we wouldn't have any problems in our lives. It's not true. In fact, that's a very foolish statement. Faith doesn't eliminate the problems in our lives. Faith gives us the power to go through them. That's what faith is. Paul, great man of God, had a lot to say about faith. And in 2 Timothy 1:12, he said, "For this reason I also suffer these things." This man that wrote half the New Testament and talked about faith more than any other individual in the entire Word of God, walking in the will of God, he was, but he suffered. He was in prison several times. He was beaten and left for dead. He was beaten with 39 lashes three times. And Paul wrote, he said, "For this reason, I also suffered these things." You may be going through some things right now in your life. Life may have handed you some things, some junk. And you're at a place in your life where you just didn't see yourself 30 years ago. I know, I wish I knew 30 years ago what I know today. Life has handed us some things, some junk. But maybe you're at a place this morning where things in your life don't at all reflect the revelation of what you had in your heart and your life for yourself right now at this time. My wife and I, we started our married life out 40 years ago in a trailer at Central Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, preparing for the ministry. And here we are 40 years later, living in a trailer. It's okay. I'm not complaining. As long as it's with this woman, I cannot and will never complain. But the fact of the matter is that life takes turns and things happen. And if Paul were here, he could tell you, those of you that are going through things right now and dealing with things, junk, he could say to you right now, "I can identify with you. I understand. I've been there." But the coolest part of this entire portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy is what Paul said at the end of that statement. He said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." Like Job went through everything that he went through, and they told him to curse God and die, and Job said, "Hey, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm still going to trust in Him." Paul said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." When we were pastoring we started this little church in Mount Clemens, Michigan. I have 17 people. And my son, Jeremiah, would get up in the morning. He's 2.5 years old, and he'd hold his knees and his elbows, and he'd cry, and he'd say, "I hurt." And so we're trying to figure out what's wrong with him, so we take him to the doctor. The doctor says he's got growing pains, and I thought, nonsense, this is ridiculous. So we started watching everything that was going on in his life. And he started losing an incredible amount of weight, like 30 to 40% of his body weight at that young age. And so we were looking for everything, and we finally found blood in his stool one day. We took him to the doctor, and they said, "We need to run tests. They need to take him down to the University of Michigan Hospital, Ann Arbor, Michigan, to where one of the only two pediatric gastroenterologists in that 5-state region was practicing." They put him through tests that a grown man would have had a difficult time going through. And after those tests, they brought us into the side room, and my wife and I sat us down and said, "Listen, we need to have a talk with you." The doctor said, "You could knock me over with a feather, Reverend, but I'm sorry to tell you, your son has Crohn's disease." And I had a blank stare on my face because I had no clue what that was. He said, "You don't know what that is, do you, sir?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "It is a deterioration of the entire digestive system from the mouth, from one end to the other." He said, "Here are pictures of your son's digestive system. It looked like somebody went in with a shotgun and just blew holes in the side." He said, "Okay, give me a prescription. I'll go down and get it filled." He said, "You don't understand, Reverend. Crohn's disease cannot be cured. You need to understand that your son is going to go in and out of the hospital for the rest of his life, have sections of the digestive system taken out and it be reattached. Sooner or later, your son is not going to have a digestive system left, and he is going to die. You need to brace yourself for the fact that your son will never see his 16th birthday." Now, the question that I have for you this Thanksgiving is this: what do you do when the doctor says your son's going to die? We were in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We were about half an hour away from our Assembly of God camp, and my wife and I, we carried my son out like a dead man, put him in the back of the station wagon, and she said, "What are we going to do?" Tears coming down our face. We didn't know what to do. Here we are, young pastors. We've given it all up to plant a church, and now my son's going to die. So family camp was just starting that night, about a half an hour down the road. I said, "We're going to family camp, and we're going to go into the back of that sanctuary, that tabernacle, sat about 1,500 people, and we're going to ask them to pray for him." And she said, "You can't just bust into the middle of the service. I'll tell you what, church, you can do whatever you want when you need a miracle from God." And that day, we need a miracle from God. So I had my son Jeremiah like this, like a dead man in my arms, and I came walking in. He's 3 years old, and we walked in, and I stood like this in front of Brother Frick, our district superintendent, a stately man of God, and he tried to ignore me for about 3 or 4 minutes. It seemed like an eternity. Then he looked down as if to say, "What?" And I said, "Brother Frick, we've just come from the U of M hospital." And they said, "Jeremiah's going to die. Will you pray for him?" They had everybody in that place come down and join around Jeremiah and begin to pray and intercede. And I thought, man, if ever there was faith in a place, there's faith here, God. And God, you're going to raise Jeremiah up. He's going to jump out of my arms. He's going to run around the sanctuary, leaping and jumping and praising God. But at the end of that prayer, Jeremiah was still in my arms. And we said, what are we going to do? We left there the same way we came in. And I told my wife, I said, what we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to believe, because what this book says is true. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says, what this book says is true. He is still God and he's not moved off the throne. He's still the King of Kings and the Lord of all. So we prayed and we believed. Let me tell you what. I am thrilled to tell you that just last month, my son turned 36 years old. Amen. He has never had an operation for Crohn's disease, and the doctors have declared him Crohn's free. He is free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That's the miracle working power of your God. And if you can believe him, all things are possible. But what if it doesn't happen? You know what? Paul said, nevertheless, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to believe. So here it is. You've been believing for a miracle in your life and your family. And this morning, you don't look to the right or to the left. You look straight ahead, because it's just you and God, friend. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. What matters is how you respond to what he is speaking to you in your heart right now. And so I'm going to ask you, if you have a need and you need God to show up and do a miracle, and no, it doesn't matter how big or how small it is, you still need God to come in and do something supernatural. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. If you'll believe, to say, like Job, though you slay me, yet will I trust thee. If that's you this morning, on the count of three, I'd like you to stand to your feet. One, two, three. Wherever you are, if that's you. Maybe you're here this morning and you've really not solidified your relationship with Christ. And you feel you sense something here, and you know that you need to ask Jesus to forgive you of your past so you can have a new future. If that's you, would you slip up your hand real high so I can just pray for you real quickly? Anyone in here? Anyone? That's me. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Anyone else? Yes. 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 Anyone over here? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Can I ask those of you that raised your hands to do something very bold? Will you come down and meet here at this altar with me and Pastor John, just so that we can pray for you, and then we're going to pray as an entire congregation. Those of you that raised your hands, I'm not putting you on the spot. I'm telling you that God is doing something supernatural in this place right now. And if you raised your hand, be bold. Step out. Come on, church. Give them a hand for coming forward. Come on. Anyone else? Come on. There's others over here. You guys raised your hands. Others raised your hands. Come on down. Come on. Come on. Raise your hand. Come on down and join us over here, my friends. Come on. Come on over here, please. Come join us. Come join us. Come join us. Okay, listen. We're going to pray this prayer of commitment to the Lord right now. It's just really simple. It's really easy for those of you that came forward. Okay, and everybody in this place, you're going to pray with us. Amen. Everybody, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You are my Savior and my soon coming King. Forgive me of my past. From this day forward, my life is yours. I will live for you because you died for me. I will live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness, for your love, and your compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give him praise, would you? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you, God.